Well, good morning. Here we are with our Sunday school lesson on July 2nd. Whoa. We're on our way to Christmas. Seems like a speedy road. Takes forever to get to summer, and then we had the drought, and now we got the rain, and monsoon season has moved in. So we're not complaining, just given the weather forecast. Well, this morning, the lesson is about commending leaders to gospel ministry. And basically what we're looking at here is Paul is saying farewell to his leaders in Ephesus and others in that region, because he knows he's going to Jerusalem, and he tells them straight out, "You'll never see my face again." And because he knows that he doesn't know exactly what's going to happen, but he talks about being bound, being tied, and that he will not have freedom. And so even in the churches that he has visited prior to this, the Holy Spirit has been speaking through the churches and telling Paul that you're going to be bound whenever you go to Jerusalem. Well, some would look at that and say, well, Paul, he just disobeyed the Spirit and just kept on going, even when God told him not to. No, God didn't tell him not to. God told him what was going to happen when he got there. And Paul feels that it was the leading of the Spirit for him to go to Jerusalem and to be there for Pentecost. So that was why he was there and why he was traveling, because he felt God wanted him to do this. So because we know what's going to happen doesn't mean we shouldn't go. And it may be the will of God. And it, well, in this case, it certainly is the will of God. And Paul knew this. Now, I was talking to an individual, and they said they were planning a trip. Their church was planning a trip to Africa. And someone who had signed up for the trip became basically frightened of going and said that the Lord told them that they shouldn't go, that the trip should be canceled because God was telling them it was going to end in disaster. That's what the individual told the pastor and the other team. Well, when someone has a message like that, it is not so much a prophecy, but it is a, it's like, when someone wants to give you the direction of the Holy Spirit, we can't just say yes. It's generally, or should be, a confirmation to our spirit. It's like we are thinking, praying about, wondering, is this a decision we should be doing? You know, but no one had had that thought, and here's this individual saying, it's going to end in disaster, you can't go. And basically, I told the pastor, I said, that type of a message is for confirmation, not for direction. And I says, does that confirm what God has been saying to you? And he says, no. And he says, well, then it's not, then you don't listen to it. Because it's being spoken from the individual's fear. So he gave her the opportunity to back out of the trip, of course. I don't think she did, but anyhow, they went over and back and everything's fine. But so the working of the Holy Spirit in a prophetic message is more of a, it's a confirmation or a, I can't say it's just out of the blue, but it's a confirmation that God has been speaking to you about in your own life. And so Paul in his life is saying, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I feel that it's going to be the last time I am really free to move around. Then other people said, Paul, when you go to Jerusalem, this is going to be your last time to move around. You're going to be bound up and so on. Well, that was a confirmation for Paul, not a direction that he was to follow. So anyhow, whenever we are allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, the Holy Spirit is a perfect gentleman in the sense that the Holy Spirit, God, will never make you do what you do not want to do. The Holy Spirit leads us into our relationship with Christ and into our understanding of the Scriptures. Well, in the opposite end, the devil drives people into hell. He drives them to hell by addictions and you know, whatever the addictions you want to come up with, the devil drives people to hell. But the Holy Spirit leads us to heaven. God is the good shepherd. He is the one who leads his sheep. So in all of this, we have the leading of God, not the pushing or the manipulating. God never manipulates. He always leads. So in the New Testament, there are warnings about the rise of the rise and influence of false teachers. So the lesson here speaks about that, and how Paul's great concern for the church at Ephesus was that they would that they in their leadership role would be combating false teachers, and they, you know, they needed to be aware of people bringing and coming into this their town, into Ephesus, and being bringing a false gospel, bringing a false message. And Paul's ministry was so successful in Ephesus that it led to a conflict between the economic interests of the worshipers of the goddess Diane, and we talked about that, where the people were making these business owners were making these statues to the goddess. And Paul is telling them that there's only one God and that you don't serve the goddess. And the business for the silversmith went down. And so they created a riot because, you know, of Christianity. So in Acts chapter 20, where our lesson is, Paul departs from Ephesus after the situation was stable, after all that calmed down about the riots and stuff about the silversmith. And He went back to Greece, revisited the churches planted on the second missionary journey. So Paul was then leaving and went back to some of the cities that he had established churches in the past. A little over 3 months later, Paul arrives back in Troas in Asia Minor, which is 130 miles north of Ephesus. After ministering there, including a special healing, Paul set sail to the coast of Azos. Now, he does this with Luke, Silas, Timothy, and Erastus. Excuse me. Trying to shut this off. There we go. Although these men are not mentioned, we know that from Luke's personal account that he speaks of the we, and the we is referring to these individuals. So this portion of Scripture is one of the most moving and pastoral of any part of the New Testament, because, as we said, it's Paul saying goodbye to these individuals who were very much a part of the early church, especially in Ephesus and the surrounding area. And he spent at least 3 years with these people, teaching them, you know, working with them, working at his profession of making money, which was tent making and leather goods. And so Paul was self-sufficient, not bringing any expense to the people of Ephesus for his pastoral care. So if you would do a character study on Paul, you know, whenever he begins his missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, they are, you know, pretty close. And then on the second time out, he and Barnabas split. And then we have Paul and Silas and Barnabas and John Mark, who left, you know, the first time with so anyhow, you've got two teams going out. But whenever we see Paul's character and we see his demeanor portrayed in these verses here and in this section of our lesson, we kind of see a whole another side of Paul that we've never really, I don't think we've ever really seen it before. And I think it's a way that the hardships and the trials and the difficulties he's faced has mellowed or developed his spiritual quality, and not so much that in-your-face type of guy. He is this really compassionate individual who really cares for the leadership and the church and the people in Ephesus. So Ephesians chapter 20, verse 17. And for Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, and he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. So he sends Miletus to Ephesus to get the leadership of the community to come back and to visit with him. And he starts out by reminding them about his, whenever he first came into Asia, whenever he first came to their city, and all the seasons that he had spent with them, you know what manner of man I've been with you. So he's basically saying, my character speaks for itself. You remember this, right? Okay. You remember how I was whenever I came to you. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the laying in wait of the Jews. So it was Paul was not this individual, you know, the Lone Ranger, the, you know, Rambo, the Arnold Schwarzenegger of evangelism. You know, no matter what happens, we defeat and we overcome, and, you know, we're just in their face and we're conquering everybody. Well, Paul is saying about his many tears and the temptations. So the temptations are more than likely, you know, were not to sin or to break God's command, but the temptations that befell him were the people who were always lying in wait for him. The Jews, the Judaizers, who were always trying to find something wrong with what he did, and whenever he had a hard time being alone or in a place by himself because these guys would kill him. So he was, you know, he had that type of a ministry that these Judaizers, they were willing to do anything to get rid of him. And so Paul had many tears, and he went through the temptations and, you know, in the peril. He doesn't say he lived in fear, but in the peril of this threat to his life, and also the threat to the people of the church. It wasn't just he, but there was the leadership of the church were also in peril. And so, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. So Paul told them what was the gospel, and he told them what was the message, and he told them what was profitable in their way of dealing with themselves and dealing with one another, and what they should do. But have showed you, and have taught you publicly and from this house to house. So the house churches were very much, that's what the church was at that time. It was house churches, and Paul would go from house to house preaching and teaching, and there would be members, the individuals who owned the homes, they would be the ones who would open it up for maybe that block or so to come in and meet at their house. If you've seen I mistakenly said on Wednesday, now that's my first mistake. My first one. That's a joke, huh? It was the first mistake in the first 5 minutes. So, something to that effect. I said that I watched this archaeological stuff on Netflix. Ta-da! I didn't watch it on Netflix. I watched it on the internet. What I watch on Netflix is World War II, history, those things. That's what I watch. And I was talking of both items and combined them to be Netflix. But there are archaeological studies today, and I've got a list of them that I look at. So, and they're quite. The one guy is I like him a lot because what he does is he doesn't suppose, and what he shows you, and he tells you what it is. It's like whenever. The prophet, you help me out with this one. Who was the prophet that the king paid to come and curse Israel whenever they're in the camp before they go over the Jordan River? Pardon? Balaam. Okay, Balaam prophesied at this, and they say the date, the place, not the date, the place that he stood to make this prophecy against Israel. But instead, he prophesies about a star coming and about how that the king, the star, and something to that effect. And he talks about it there. Well, then he goes on, fast forward to the time of Christ, and what is there is, I believe it's the Roman road that comes down from the north and goes right through the very spot, and so right through the very spot where this guy Balaam prophesied about the star, and the wise men would have traveled that road to follow the star to find Jesus. The very spot that guy would have prophesied against, tried to prophesy against Israel, was the very spot that the wise men would have traveled through, the very road that they would have traveled through to go to Jerusalem. It's like, that's what he puts together. That's why I like him. So some of the other things that this other guy says, he doesn't agree with. So that's archaeology. So, verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We find that his message is always about repentance. His message is about coming to know Christ. His message is about repentance and, basically get along. And his talk about being humility is humble. Humble of mind, humility of mind. Yea, 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And humility is not the same as self-abasement or failure to comprehend who we are in Christ. Rather, it is the attitude of the mind and heart that enables us to think of others and Christ before ourselves as servants of Christ in the world. So when he's talking to them about this, he is explaining why in these specific words. He is giving to the Ephesians and to the elders that have gathered there, he's explaining to them why he did what he did, and the humility of mind is basically the same type of putting others before yourself and seeing how Christ had done that even for the disciples and for all the people there in Jerusalem and in the Sea of Galilee. The second trait is that of many tears. The many tears he shed as he wrote the Corinthian believers concerning a serious moral and authority problem in the church, Paul, like Jesus, was not afraid to shed tears. This was not a sign of emotional weakness. Instead, it is signified emotional involvement. So Paul talks about his tears. And so in the sense, it was about his emotional connection to the people, and in this case, he's going to be leaving them, and he also faces these challenges. Many trials, the word used here describes the purpose of God to prove our character, not to tempt us to fall. So the trials that we face are not about our failings, but about how that we can build our own character. So what else we have here? In the face of great challenges, Paul continued to proclaim the gospel in Asia. I kept back nothing, I have not shunned. To withdraw or fall back from. So Paul didn't back away from his mission and his ministry to the people, even whenever he was pressed from the Judaizers to quit, to give in, to flee for his life. He says, I didn't fall back. I didn't backtrack anything. I put the truth out there in public and stood by it. And profitable, bringing something together. So what he did was profitable, and I didn't think of it in that term. Usually we think of profitable is we got 50 bucks, we got 70 bucks, that's profitable. If you have 50 and it's 40 now, you've lost. Well, profitable in this sense is how the bringing together of people to serve Christ and to believe in Christ. So his ministry was profitable for Christ. It was about building the kingdom of God, and it was profitable for this to be done. Anything else here? Here, you want to be impressed? Paul's efforts were manifest in his teaching at the hall of Tyrannus. I kind of like the Tyrannus. I have this new app on the, I found this new app on the computer, and it tells you how to say words. So I'm always looking up these words and phonetically putting them in there. And it's Tyrannus. So Tyrannus, and in the daily encounters in the house churches of Ephesus. The house churches were the heart and soul of the Christian community. All right, so verse 22. Obeying the Spirit. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. So Paul is saying, bound in his Spirit. And one of the things is, I mean, I've read this and before, and you know, bound in the Spirit, I was thinking of the Holy Spirit, maybe by feeling like he was bound by the Holy Spirit. Well, the idea is bound in spirit is that his spirit, his personal spirit, felt confined and bound as he was headed towards Jerusalem. So it was, so that's what he's saying here, that he feels, I go bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. He feels like things are really tied up inside of him, so to speak. And he doesn't know what's going to happen. He just knows that he needs to go there and face the difficulty that's coming. Verse 23, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and affliction await me, abide me. So everywhere that they've gone, you know, in these last cities and churches that he's been to, they're all saying, Paul, it's when you go to Jerusalem this time, it's you've got problems. Bonds and afflictions await you as you get to Jerusalem. Now, Paul in his character, you know, he doesn't back down, just as he had said in the previous verse. He doesn't back down. He doesn't shun away from. He knows that he needs to go to Jerusalem for Pentecost. But he also knows when he gets there, he's going to be bound. So, but none of these things move me. None of these things move me. I'm not moved by any of this stuff. I have to do what I have to do. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and ministry which I have received of the Lord. So he's just putting it out there. I have to do this. This is what needs to be done, and I need to be in Jerusalem by Pentecost. And I know these things are waiting for me, and I feel bound in my spirit. But I'm going to continue my course with joy and expectation for what I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's why I'm doing this. It's about the gospel and the grace of God, not about what happens to me when I get there. What else? Verse 24, none of these things, bonds and afflictions, move me. Paul had a keen sense of his value and destiny in Christ. He knew the supreme purpose of his life was to accomplish the will of God. So he talks about in Philippians, but what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. So he's ready to take on whatever happens to him in Jerusalem. Also, this sense of finishing the race, fulfilling his destiny in Christ, is evident in Paul's comment in Arikimpus, a fellow worker in Asia. So to it that you complete the ministry you received of the Lord. So Paul is finishing what he thinks. He doesn't know what's happening, but he's going to Jerusalem knowing this is over, and he's here to say goodbye. Verse 25. And now behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. So Paul is aware of what's happening to him and what effect it's going to have upon the leaders in Ephesus who have come to be with him and the other leaders of the surrounding churches that he has established. And he's telling them, I'm not going to see your face anymore. What else? To be pure from the blood of all men, verse 26. For wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Meaning that he's saying that he did not withhold anything because of people. He didn't back off from people accepting or rejecting him. He didn't back off from being punished or tortured or whatever. I am free from the blood of all men, meaning that I didn't withhold from anyone. I gave them the gospel. You'll see me no more, and I know that I have done what I was supposed to do, and I am free from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I gave to you everything that I knew, and I gave you the counsel from God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock of God, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. So these individuals are the leaders of the churches, and Paul's telling them, okay, now it's in your hands. I did my part. I haven't shunned my duty. I have presented the message. I have established the church. I'm pure from the blood of all people. Now I am turning the flock, the church, the believers, over to you to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So now it's in your hands. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. You have to pay attention. There are people who are going to come in, and they are going to be like wolves feeding on sheep. And it's interesting, I saw in one of my documentaries, this guy who is, he has in this area where there are a lot of wolves and the shepherd and the sheep, that when the wolf smells the shepherd, the wolf generally leaves the sheep alone, because the wolf knows the shepherd's the shepherd's the one he has to be afraid of. Well, and so in the case here, that he's telling them that they as shepherds need to be aware of these wolves, and that you are there to protect your sheep. So these are the people who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Then verse 30. I'm pushing on here, and well, I still got a ways to go. I didn't want to finish too early. Then what would you do? You know, we'd be stuck here just sitting. People would turn the TV off. Yes, all right. Watch and remember, Acts 20, verse 30, 31. And also of your own selves shall men arise. So he not only tells the leaders that there are wolves coming in, he also tells the leaders that some of them, they need to beware, and they need to keep their themselves, they need to keep themselves focused on the work of Christ and the teaching of Paul, because they could end up speaking perverse things. So he's not, you know, so falling off the doctrine bandwagon, or the wagon that Christ has built, so to speak, that anybody can do it, but you have to stay focused on Christ. So you stay focused on Christ, what Jesus has done, what he has taught you. Stay away from the temptations and things like that, and don't allow yourself to be deceived by people who are. The one way of recognizing deception is that people are drawing attention to themselves. The gospel draws attention to Christ. And so it's about Jesus, not about the person, not about their ministry, not about their books, not about, you know, everything they're selling. It's about Christ. So even their books are about Christ and not about themselves. So we find that shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. They want to bring people, take people away from Christ. The chief minister, the chief desire of Satan is to destroy the body of Christ and to basically destroy people. And so he doesn't focus a lot on those who he's already got. You know, their lusts and desires will continue to take them down the road, the wrong road. But his desire, Satan's desire, is to feed on the sheep that follow Christ. And so he tries to do this by getting them distracted or teach them false doctrines. And he tells them that some of them may end up being these wolves, but he's not advocating a wolf hunt. There years ago, they should have read this verse, because there was a time when people were, they were new to the working of the Holy Spirit, and of course they did not want to talk to denominations that believed in the working of the Holy Spirit and how that the Holy Spirit works, and, you know, being grounded in the Spirit. So they wanted to find out on their own. Well, they destroyed people. One group I know, they were so convinced that the woman she was demon possessed. They prayed over her so much and so often, she eventually had a mental breakdown. And, you know, that was not true. I mean, she wasn't, that what they were doing was not paying attention. They were just, they didn't know the signs. And another one, was another one I had. There was this a pastor who told them who they could marry. And he assigned them partners that they should marry these people, and, you know, and all, you know, they were, they got messed up because they didn't understand the scriptures, and they weren't allowing themselves to be taught by someone who understood some of the text. There was information. All right, so we find that we watch and remember. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul saying, I was there 3 years and I was working with you night and day. I prayed for you. With tears, my connection, as it were, was so strong in my relationship with you. I cried for your soul. I cried for your life. So Paul is telling them that. And now, you know, and he's also told them, I'm never going to see your face again. So he's really telling them the connection that he had. So what else? Don't focus on the law. Okay, when he's talking about the people who are twisting the gospel, they calls them people with idle words. meaning that they don't understand what they say and they have no concept of what they're doing and they are just talking to hear themselves talk and make things up as they go along. Sounds like some of the people today. You don't have to have facts, just what you want to make up. So listening to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, hypocrisies and lack of consciousness, forbidding people to marry and commanding abstinence from certain foods. These are wolves coming into the church and trying to get them to do things that are not required of the gospel of Jesus Christ to become a part of the family of God. And so Paul is saying he daily worked with them and the converts of Ephesus for 3 years. And now he's warning the leadership and the elders that they have oversight of the church to examine themselves and to remember Paul's example and remain pure before the Lord and the church. So that's what he's telling them to do. And he continues in this discourse with these elders. Verse 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." So we find that the grace and I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, denoting the gifts of grace, the gifts from God that God would give to them. And also he talks about to give you an inheritance. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantor of God's future blessing, our inheritance in heaven. So we have the Holy Spirit with us, and you know, we know that that Jesus said when he ascended to heaven, he's going to send us another comforter, one like unto himself, and meaning that the Holy Spirit would come. So the Holy Spirit is a guarantor that what Jesus promised is going to happen. So the Holy Spirit then is at work in our life and to give you inheritance among them which are sanctified, that those who are separated unto God. It doesn't mean those who are perfect. It means those who are have given their life to God and have set their life apart for God. He's saying that you are going to receive this inheritance. I have coveted no man's silver. So Paul's telling them, I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. So Paul's telling them, I did everything I could to promote the gospel and to make myself free from any debt that you would feel that you owe me for being your pastor and for being the one who, and all those who are with me. We worked to sustain ourselves so that the church could get off the ground and get started and be a people that focused on Christ. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto the necessities and to them that were with me. Verse 35. I have showed you all things how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So this is Paul telling them about their responsibility, telling them about how he has lived, and now he's calling upon them to remember that and then to tie that into what Christ has said. And then he finishes with verse 36. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down, prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. So that's Paul's final words to the leaders of the church in Asia, to the people in Ephesus. And he's telling them what's happening, where he's going. He reminds them of what he has done. He reminds them of the message and the that they have been taught, and he reminds them of their relationship with Jesus Christ. And make sure you don't let wolves into your congregation. Do not become wolves yourself. Don't be deceived by these false doctrines and these false teachings, and follow Christ. Allow the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantor of what I have been teaching you. The Holy Spirit he is promising that he will do this in your life. And after he finished it, prayed with him, and they gave him his one-way ticket to Jerusalem. Thoughts? Don't want you to be bored. Sorry. Any questions? So it kind of gives us a different picture, a different side of Paul. For me, you always think of him as this person who's driven, and no matter what happens, he just keeps going. They stone him, drag him out of the city for dead. You know, little things. Beat him with rods. stays a day and a night in the deep when the shipwrecks. I mean, you know, just little things like that. And he just keeps going. You know, he just like the Energizer Bunny. He just keeps going. And you almost like he's devoid of emotions and fears and, peril and all these people trying to kill him. And here we see this side of Paul that, you know, he weeps with his people. He cries for them. He's sad that he won't see them again. And he knows what's waiting him in the future. It's being bound up in some way. And he doesn't know, but he's going to face it. So it kind of gives us a different picture of Paul. Anything else? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the gifts of your Spirit. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that teaches us, sustains us, gives us strength for each day. We ask your blessing on your word. We ask your blessing upon our lives, that we might fulfill your calling, that we might do our part to accomplish your will. In Jesus' name, amen.